Psalm 103. We will read for our Old Covenant reading and then just a few verses from the book of Philippians for our text this evening. Now, please stand with me as we show our respect to God, as we hear His voice in the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Our Lord tells us to be careful how we hear. Psalm 103, a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Philippians 2. We'll read a few verses here, and then Philippians 1. We'll go back and read a couple verses there as well. Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Philippians 1, the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All flesh is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If I were to give you an assignment to write a paper on the encouragement that can be found in Christ, how long would your paper be? And I'm not I'm not saying, I know when I was in school, if they said it was supposed to be a page, it would be a page. If it had to be 2 pages, I'd make it 2 pages. If they said somewhere between 1 and 2 pages, it would be 1 page, because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, can you go through and think about all the blessings and the benefits that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you write them down? The psalmist in Psalm 103 says, remember all of his benefits. Do your prayers and thanksgiving and praise reflect an understanding, an experience of the enjoyment of the blessings of God? We're going to do something a little different that I haven't done for some time. We're just going to be talking about encouragement in Christ for a while. It's going to be a topical approach to things, and I want to do that. And what we see here in Philippians chapter 2, he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then he goes on and he says, these are the things that I want you to do. And we pointed this out before, the if there is not a conditional. In one sense, he's saying, since there is encouragement in Christ, then these are the things that you are to do. It's not the mood of it's a possibility. It's the mood of reality that is being spoken of here. And so we want to talk about those things. And this evening, I want to begin by the consideration of the encouragement of grace. Simple. We talk about it all the time, the encouragement of grace. In John 1:17, the gospel writer says, law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this evening is just take that second verse, grace to you in God our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have taken it from any one of the epistles, of the Pauline epistles and others as well, because this is a very common apostolic greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. It's also a benediction. Benediction in many of the epistles. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so it runs throughout. We couldn't look at all of them, and we wouldn't. I just want to take this idea of grace, and I want to encourage you to be encouraged by the character of grace, what it is, and how it is displayed. And just a simple definition. This is not going to be a deep theological treatise, but I think a simple definition of grace is that it is God's sovereign disposition to give what is undeserved. God's sovereign disposition to give what is undeserved. And I think you can see this concept in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul is talking about justification by grace through faith when he speaks of this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The one who works, what he receives in payment for his work, is not counted a gift, not counted as a grace. It's something, an even exchange, as it were. You do something for me, and I pay you for the work. I give you in response to that. And so, children, if your father says, if you go out and wash my car, I'll pay you $5 or whatever the going rate is these days. That's not a gift, as it were, although his willingness to have you wash his car might be a grace, but the reception of the $5 is not something that is given to you. It's something that's earned or deserved. Well, grace is not that. Grace is something that is not and cannot be earned or deserved. So let's just take that and break it down a little bit and say, first of all, that grace is God's disposition. It's what He is. It's what He does. It is God's disposition. It's in his very nature to be a giver. In Isaiah 30:18, this struck me as I was reading it. Therefore, the Lord, listen to the word, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. Do you hear the words there? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to be compassionate for you. You can see and you can hear in these words the Lord's desire and His very disposition to give to, and He's speaking to those who did not deserve it. Or listen to our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 37 as on the Mount of Olives, and He looks over the city of Jerusalem in which He had ministered for those 3 years. And as he thinks about what is going to come upon them because of their unbelief. But listen to what He says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. There should be great encouragement in this. God is much more willing to be gracious to you than you are willing to receive His grace. But that's the way it is, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. So grace is not just something that God does. Grace is something that God is. Remember, we talked about that when we talked about Exodus 34:6, as He declares His name. Who are you, Lord? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So grace is God's disposition. It's His very inclination is to give. Grace is God's disposition to give. It's a disposition, but it's a disposition to give. I'm going to be repeating this phrase a lot. Grace is God's disposition. I'm going to be repeating about that. But we just focused on the first subpoint. It's God's disposition. The second one is what He's disposed to do. It's His disposition to give. God so loved what? That He gave. It's His disposition. God so loved that He gave. We are of a disposition to receive, and we must receive grace, but God's disposition is to give. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God did not withhold the greatest, His only Son, how will He not also freely give us all things? It's His disposition. It's His disposition to give. The primary disposition of man is selfish. What's in it for me? The disposition of God in Christ is selfless. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. Everything that Jesus became in becoming man and everything that Jesus did throughout His life is for you. It's for you. God gives Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His disposition to give. He's not just gives us things. He gives us Himself. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Grace is God's disposition to give what is undeserved. Here the emphasis is on undeserved. Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's disposition to grace is a disposition to give to those who are undeserving. Grace is exercised in the absence of merit. We'll sing later Amazing Grace by John Newton, but John Newton understood the amazing character of God's grace because he understood the darkness of his own soul. As he looked back, I don't know that he ever got over that, but you can just hear him as he thinks back to the hard-heartedness and the torment and the very evil things that he was engaged in through a significant portion of his life. And as he writes those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." God was gracious to him. You see, this was the grace of God. And you can see the grace of God going back. God did not begin being gracious after the fall. God was actually gracious before the fall, in that in the covenant of works, his grace was displayed, in that he didn't have to promise life eternal to Adam and Eve. He did that, but he had he was under no compulsion to enter into any kind of a covenant of life with him. He was gracious to him. He entered into that covenant that this creature, so far below him, are we. We're not even as worms. Yet God said, "I want to be in covenant. I want to have fellowship and communion with you. And this is what I will do." And so for that period of time, we don't know how long it was, there was communion that Adam and Eve and God had fellowship and communion one with another. And God, he could have just said, "It's your world, take it, do whatever you want with it." But he did that so he could have communion with mankind. And that covenant of grace magnifies the covenant of grace that is in Christ magnifies God's grace. Because it's not only the absence of merit, but actually God gives to us in the very face of demerit. You know what demerit is, don't you? You're not just neutral, people. We're not just neutral. Because of our sin, we are an abomination in the sight of God. And yet God shows mercy and grace to those who not only are neutral, with no merit at all, but with great demerit because of our sin. And then grace meets the demands of strict justice. God's demands are not canceled or diminished by grace. They're fulfilled. They're fulfilled by grace. God didn't say, "Oh, well, covenant of works didn't work. They blew it. They can't have eternal life. Let's discard the demands of the covenant and let's start something new. And I'll just be, I'll just overlook all the sins of men and just go my way." No, no. That is not what happened at all. God gave his Son to meet the demands of the covenant of works. There is a sense, hear me, because I don't want you to misunderstand. You have been saved by the covenant of works. Not your keeping it, but somebody had to keep it. Jesus did what you have not done. Jesus did what Adam did not do. Jesus, the second Adam, he obeyed God perfectly and perpetually and joyfully and did everything. He fulfilled all of the law's demands and then voluntarily took upon himself the curse that you deserved, so that all that you deserved fell on him and all that he deserved is given to you. That's grace. God doesn't dismiss justice, righteousness and peace. We sang that. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is both just and gracious. He does not sacrifice either. In the Lord Jesus Christ, those great attributes of God come together. And he is both just and the justifier of sinners. Grace is God's sovereign disposition to give what is undeserved. This is a difficult one to understand, but we must understand what is in play here. Listen to what Romans 9, verses 14 through 18 says when the Apostle Paul is talking about the grace of his sovereign choice in choosing a people to be his own possession and in passing others by. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And this brings us back to what we were just talking about, is demerit. That there is no one who deserves it. There is no one who can say, why did you make me like this? As we see God's sovereign disposition to be gracious, it is that his grace and mercy, as well as his justice, might be magnified, that no one can say, I'm the one who ran. I'm the one who willed. I was the efficient cause of God showing me grace and mercy. No, no. None of you can demand God's grace. None of you can say, Lord, you must be merciful and gracious to me. What you can do is beg for God's mercy and receive God's mercy. And in the grace and mercy of God, those who plead with God for mercy and grace, he will in no wise cast out. That's grace. That's grace. And so if you're struggling with those things, don't stop seeking the face of the Lord. I keep going back. I was reading in, I read through the Proverbs again. I was reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 2 and talking about those who seek for wisdom. If you seek me, you're going to find me. Keep seeking. Keep seeking. Keep seeking. Because the Lord says, those who seek me, I'll be found of those that seek me. It is God's grace that distinguishes men. There's nothing in any of us that would trigger, as it were, God's grace. In the order of salvation, we recognize that it is not faith that brings regeneration, but regeneration is the source of our faith. And that work of regeneration is God's grace. And so it cannot be demanded, it can only be asked for and received. And fifthly, God's sovereign disposition to give is mediated through Jesus Christ. There is no grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so here we must once again come back and see that the way that we are made right with God is through the mediation of Christ, as he has done for us what we could not do, as supplied by the Spirit of God. For Christ satisfies God's justice, both active and passive, so we've already seen. And Christ satisfies God's justice for all who are in him. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians as he gives thanks to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You will see that phrase, in Christ, running throughout the Pauline epistles. It's as we're in vital union with him by faith. There is no grace of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of the covenant. It is through him that God's grace comes to us, and it is through him that our worship and praise is made acceptable to God. I want you to be encouraged by grace, God's sovereign disposition to give what is not deserved. That's your God. That's the one who even now is saying, I long to be gracious to you. I'm waiting from on high to show compassion to you. I want you to hear that, because this is the God that we have, who encourages us to rest in His unchanging love. I also want you to be encouraged by resting in the implications of grace, what it is. And of course, we've just scratched the surface of God's grace. But I was just thinking about this, and as we go through these things, just some very quick implications. God's grace in Christ, we can rest. We can rest when you are crushed by sin's guilt. You're going to wrestle without throughout life, because if you know yourself, you know how far short you fall, and hopefully through the preaching of the Word, you come to see yourself, you look in the mirror, and you're reminded day by day of the shortcomings, of the coming short, and remind you again of the two aspects of sin. Sin is a not measuring up to the standard of God. Transgression is a stepping over the mark. And so sin is not measuring up, not that full obedience. Transgression is that willful disobedience, a stepping over the mark. And we are guilty of both. And our sin gets the better of us. And Satan comes along. He uses that to accuse us. And we can only say, you're right, I'm a sinner. One of the things that we wrestle with is sometimes where the Christians are accused of being hypocrites, and really nothing could be further from the truth, because the true Christian is one who recognizes deeply his sin. We're not saying I'm something that I'm not. We're saying we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. So when you are crushed and burdened by sin's guilt, you have satisfaction, the satisfaction of God in the person and work of Christ. That God who is gracious for the sake of Christ says, it's as if you've not sinned at all. You are acceptable in the Beloved. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are acceptable. You are righteous in His sight. God no longer accuses you. When you stand in the judgment on the last day, you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and washed in His blood, because the curse of the law has been crucified, nailed to the cross, and there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Satan can no longer justly accuse you. Again, Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who intercedes for you. Who is He there to charge? There's no one. Who is the one who condemns? There's no one. The one who can charge you with any effect at all is God Himself. And the one who can condemn you is the judge to whom all judgment has been committed. And that's the Lord Jesus. And He died for you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to cast you into hell when He's given Himself for you. And besides that, Jesus is our advocate. These things have I written to you, John says in John 2. These things have I written to you, little children, that you might not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's grace. That's grace. So rest when you are crushed by sin's guilt. Rest when you are plagued by the power of sin. We all look to the past. We can think of the guilt of sin. And I want to remind you again that guilt is not just a feeling, right? You cannot feel guilty when you are guilty, right? You can feel guilty when you aren't guilty. Men make a career out of guilt manipulation. But you can also feel guilty when you are guilty. And the worst, I guess, I don't know if it's the worst, but certainly one of the worst of those is not feeling guilty when you are. That's a dangerous place to be in. And when you're made to feel guilty when you aren't, at least it makes you start thinking about guilt and evaluating yourself, right? But if you're just going through life and you're not guilty, well, we can rest in the finished work of Christ and be assured that we're not guilty any longer. But what about the power of sin? You see, Christ delivers us not only from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, but he delivers us from the power of sin. And so you're wrestling with those besetting sins. And I don't know about you, but I find myself periodically confessing the same sins over and over again. After all, there's a finite number of sins, but we have a finite. But you're wrestling with it. And sometimes you wrestle with it more than others, right? Sometimes whether it's because you're bodily weak, and sometimes that can affect us. Sometimes you're just neglecting the means of grace, and you're spiritually weak, and we just find ourselves falling into those sins that we thought we'd left behind. And what are we going to do? We can just cry out with the Apostle Paul: the things that I would not do, those are the things I find myself doing, and the things that I find myself wanting to do, I don't find myself doing them. Where can I go for that? Well, when you're plagued by the power of sin, you have a deliverer in Christ. That he is the one who not only overcame the guilt of sin, but he conquered sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from what? From their sins. Not just the guilt of sin, not just the penalty of sin. He delivers us from sin itself. And the day is coming when that work will be perfected in the work of sanctification, when you shall stand before him and you will no longer even have the least inclination to violate the law of God, but will be filled with delight in doing his will. But just stop and think about the way that Christ has dealt with you. Stop and think if you've been converted out of a difficult life, out of a wayward life. Stop and think about how God has changed you. And if you've been converted as small children, stop and think about what God has prevented you from. Don't be proud. Don't be proud about that, saying, boy, look what I've done. No, you be thankful. You be thankful to God that he's preserved you from many of the things that you see all about you in your friends and acquaintances. Thank God that I did not go down that route. God was gracious to me, because in myself I would be dominated by the power of sin. Rest when you are weak in faith, because you can flee to the Creator of faith. Hebrews 12:2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. One of the things that God gives us in Christ by his Spirit, he gives us faith. And so if you find yourself weak in faith, be like the father who, I believe it was his son, was near unto death. And the Lord Jesus said that he would heal him. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's not the strength of your faith that delivers you. It's the object of your faith who is the deliverer, the God who is gracious, the one who sent his son to deliver us from sin, and the God who gives us his Spirit to work faith in us. When you're without strength, rest in the omnipotent God. We talked about that today, and we're all without strength. We begin with that very notion that we were without strength. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. We have no spiritual strength in and of ourselves. We are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And when we go through life, we find ourselves weak bodily, weak spiritually. But remember, a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Who is the Savior? Jesus. He's the Mighty God. And so we're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And He reminds us that His strength is perfected in our weakness. What about when you realize that your last breath is about to be taken? Rest when you're at death's door. Rest in your risen Lord, for your champion has conquered death. I've told you before, I'm getting older, and I realize that the time is coming when I'll cross the river. It came home to me this year especially. Began to dawn on me. A very good friend of mine in college. Ever since college, we have received a Christmas card from this brother and his wife, and just keeping us up to speed with them and their family. Usually pictures with the family. And last year we didn't get a Christmas card, and this year we got a Christmas card from him, not from her. She was a classmate too. My friends are dying. What are we going to do on that day? We're going to rest in the grace of God. Can't remember who it was. So you'll forgive me, but among his last words, and I can't remember, but among his last words were, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ." Who was it? Machen. Okay. I was thinking it was Machen, or I was also thinking of someone else. But thank God for the active obedience of Christ. If we're depending upon ourselves rather than upon the grace of God, it will be a miserable death. A miserable, miserable death. And I told you before, but one of the great legacies, I told you that my mother's mother, my grandmother, was not converted until she was in her 80s. It was a remarkable conversion. She was a very proud woman. She told me one time when I was witnessing to her, "I can't stand the idea of anybody dying for me. I'd rather do it myself." Well, God in His grace and mercy, spared her and brought her to faith in Christ. And her last words, and it's the legacy, she didn't leave a whole lot of this world's possessions, but her last words, when she breathed her last, was, "Jesus is Lord." Isn't that glorious? Resting in the grace of Christ. No longer saying, "I don't want anybody to die for me, but receive me. Jesus is Lord." So, when you're at death's door, rest in your risen Lord. Your champion has conquered death. When you're without tangible help, rest in the promise of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his life and how many times he was destitute of any tangible help. And he writes this, "But we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." A lot of times he was simply destitute of any tangible help. He didn't know where it was coming. But do you hear the note of victory here? Yes, we're suffering all these things, but it doesn't destroy us. Because that which we don't see with our eyes, the Lord is always there. When you're rejected by men, you're accepted by God. Psalm 27, verse 10 in the American Standard Version. When my father and mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. You're accepted in the Beloved. You will never be totally forsaken, ever. Because there was one who, by the grace of God, was totally forsaken for a time, even by God the Father. You will never suffer what Jesus suffered, ever. And that's grace. Do we deserve to be forsaken by God? Yes. But he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, ever. And maybe this is I added this just as I was thinking about it. Maybe this is related to the other one. But I was just struck by it because we're living in a culture where there's such isolation and loneliness. And when you're alone, you can rest in God's presence. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so loneliness can get to us, but we need to remember that the Lord promises, and I think it is related to what we just said. Well, these are just some, I'm certain that you could probably come up. Maybe you want to write that paper. Write something about grace and the promise of grace and the implications of it and the implications that it'll have for you. But I don't want you to leave it. I want you to not be content to live apart from the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as we began, we said it's God's dispossession. He longs to be gracious to us. That which separates us from the Lord is our own stubbornness and our hardness of heart. But we want to dictate the terms to the Lord rather than the other way around. But he tells you, if you will seek the Lord, you'll find him. I urge you, be in Christ, in the grace of God. Don't die without grace, and don't live without grace, because you don't need to. The offer of the gospel is a genuine offer. In fact, it's a command that men everywhere should repent and believe. And if you don't do that, it's because of your disobedience. And so don't be content to live without grace. And you say, but wait a minute, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I can't do that without the grace of God. Yes, I think that's true. But let me remind you again that we don't live by the secret counsels of God. We live by the revealed will of God. What does the Word of God say? That if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And when you call upon the Lord and you give yourself up to him as he's given himself up to you, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, God is gracious and disposed to do just that. And then be aware of the graces. Do you spend time? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We forget them, don't we? Spend some time. We hope on Wednesday night to spend a season in just giving thanks and praise, worship, and adoration. If we don't do it, it's hard for us to do. And in fact, to this very day, it's hard for me to do until I get started. And if I just sit still for a while and just begin to remember the goodness of God, I can spend my whole prayer time just in praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. But if we don't take time to think about it, we forget, and we think that somehow God is stingy in his grace, and nothing could be further from the truth. And we seek God's grace, the throne of grace. If you seek me, he says, I'll find you. Find me. And then, I guess just one last thing as we conclude. If we have been recipients of grace, should we not imitate the Lord in being gracious as well? That's what we, it was one of those verses that we made our children learn, and by the grace of God, the Lord produced some of that. But the verse that we all had to learn together, and be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Does your sister deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? No. But we're gracious for the sake of Christ. So, I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope you won't leave it here. I hope you'll take it and you'll remember. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, fulfill my joy that you might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's lots of encouragement. And Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll look at some more of those. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by your Holy Spirit, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the one who is altogether gracious. You are disposed to give to the undeserving. And so, Lord, we call upon you and pray that you would be gracious to us. Cause your face to shine upon us that we might be saved. And Lord, remind us of these things. And then, as we're reminded of your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we also might reflect that grace to those about us, especially to one another, who are recipients of grace created in your image. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would delight us in your word, in your favor, and the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Peace of God, receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.